All right, open your Bible to the book of John, chapter number 14 tonight. John, chapter number 14. It's good to be in the Lord's house, especially when the wind's blowing. John chapter 14, while you're finding your place, I want to thank the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle for your love and hospitality to us. When we walk on these grounds, you treat us like family. You really do. It's like a homecoming, man. It's wonderful to come to God's house and God's people just wrap their arms around you and love on you. And you've made it very special for all of us who get to enjoy this. And from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you for all that you do. John chapter 14, and I want to start reading, if I could, in verse number 12. I'll tell you what the chapter is all about real quickly, and then I'll hop into what the Lord's laid on our heart for the night. In John chapter 14, you're very familiar with verse number 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In this chapter, it's really chapter 14, 15, 16, takes place after the Lord has washed the disciples' feet and they've had communion there in the upper room. And he's getting ready to go away. He's going to go to the cross and be crucified. He's going to resurrect. He's going to ascend. And he knew that would really stir the hearts of his disciples. They were extremely tore up about that. They loved the Lord and they wanted him to stay around, but the will of God dictated that he would go on. And of course, he was going to tell them in the chapter that he had better plans. He was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that he would dwell with them forever. And he goes on and just explaining truth after truth that would prepare and comfort them for the days ahead. And I'm interested in verse number 12, or at least starting there, and we'll pick our reading up and I'll share with you the thought that God has laid on our heart for our part of the service tonight. Verse 12, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." In verse number 15, he makes this statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth them not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." He's preparing them for the future. Now watch what he says very closely in verse number 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now watch what he says in verse 24. Last verse I'm going to read. It's very important. He said in verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Did you notice how much in those 12 verses that Jesus talked about the intended relationship between the Father and the Son and the children? He keeps on bringing up this idea of it all being about love. It's what it's intended to be. This thing's a love affair. It's a love fest. God the Father manifested his love to the world through the death of his Son. And then he says, "Okay, I've proved to you that I love you. Now I'm going to let you see if you can prove to me that you love me." I want to preach for just a few minutes this evening, however this thing comes out, a message entitled simply this, "Love Makes a Difference." Love makes all the difference in the world. We can preach at you, fuss at you, hold you out over the depths of hell and everything else. It may change for a little while, but I will promise you this. If you ever start loving Jesus, it changed forever. You have every reason in the world to love Him because He's already loved you. People love God stick. People love God go forward. People love God make progress. And love is going to make all the difference in the world. If you're doing anything you're doing tonight, it ain't got the foundation in love, it won't last. In 5, 10, 15 years, you won't last. But if you're doing it because you love Jesus, every devil in hell won't be able to talk it out of you. Because love makes the difference. You see, whatever you love, you pursue. Jesus proved His love for the disciples. There was not one that came looking for Him. He went looking for all of them. Whatever you love, you dedicate yourself to. Just like Jesus was so dedicated while on this earth to the Father's will for one reason and one reason only, because He loved the Father. Whatever you love tonight, you'll seek after. The Bible says in Matthew 18:11, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. And whatever you love tonight, listen, now you'll stick with it. In John 13, one chapter earlier, the Bible says Jesus, listen now, loved His disciples and He loved them to the end. He didn't love them for a little while. He loved them till the end. And can I say tonight that love is an explanation of why we do what we do. As a matter of fact, I believe that what we love is an expression of what we are. And there is something really wrong with having to convince people year in, year out to love somebody that has loved them the way Jesus has loved us. So the question tonight is not, does God love you and me? That's settled and proven. The question tonight is, do you as an individual, not your youth group, not your church, not your pastor, do you love the Lord? If you do, love will make the difference. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight, Lord, as best we can. We pray as we open the Scriptures tonight that You'll open our hearts. God, You'll be able to help us to be able to communicate the truth that You have showed to us in secret. And God, I'm asking You tonight to do an eternal work for Your glory alone in the lives of young people. Bless our time together. God, I pray that Your will would be done and accomplished in an eternal fashion. We will love You, thank You, and praise You. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, amen and amen. So many times in the lives of young people, we deal with the fruit of what you're either doing or not doing. We deal with the decisions you're making. We deal with the direction that you're taking. But I'm sorry, or I believe, let me say it this way tonight, that the issue we really probably need to back up and concentrate on tonight is the issue we're talking about right now. It's your affection. It's going to really dictate whether you make the right decisions, whether you choose the right path, and whether you stay in whatever way that is that you choose. Some of the greatest examples in the Bible of how love either would make or break somebody is found in the New Testament economy. I think about over in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, where the Apostle Paul, talking about one of his young proteges, a young man by the name of Demas, he made this statement about that young man. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." In other words, there was a young man that had an opportunity to be a protege of one of the greatest preachers of all time, and he walked away from it because he didn't love God. He didn't love ministry. He loved something out there more than he loved something in here. You and I know about John 3:16, "For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Somebody said it tonight already in a testimony that whenever you love something, it's not just words you say, it's actions that you do. You and I can stand tonight and testify and talk about how much we love God all we want, but I say this, make every one of us mute tonight and we'll find out who loves God and who don't. Words are cheap. Anybody can utter them. As a matter of fact, a great New Testament study for you to do on your own is study the times in the Bible where people said they loved God. Come on. And Jesus said, no, they don't. No, they don't. Ultimately, it all comes down to this. Whatever you and I love, we're going to dedicate our life to. We're going to choose our path based on what we love. So what is love? Well, the Bible is very clear. We know we studied a couple of different ways. We studied from a couple of different words. You and I, most of us here tonight, know about the word agape, which means a God-type love. Phileo, which means a friendship-type love. But if you were to tonight look at the different definitions of the word love, it would come out something like this. To love means this. It means to be fond of an individual or object. It means to have affection for something. It means to have personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. It means the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, or propriety. In other words, when you love something, it changes who you are, it changes how you think, and it changes what becomes important to you. True love, I'll say this tonight, is not conditional. As a matter of fact, this evening, if you remember correctly, Satan accused, listen now, Job to God that Job only loved God because of how good God had been to him. And God said, I dare you to test it. Take it all away and see what happens. So God allowed the devil to take away his children. He allowed him to take away his wealth. And yet in all that moment of temptation and crisis, whenever his wife said, why don't you just cuss God and die? He said, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. True love's not based on even the good things God does. We heard a great testimony this morning from Sister Sissy about God's goodness in her life. But if I know her the way I think I know her, if it all went away tomorrow, I believe she'd still be praising and loving her Savior. I've heard people say all the time, or in my life many, many times, that you know you can't help who you love. They usually say that after they've made a bad decision on a mate or got into a bad courtship, right? But as Brother Suttle opened the Word of God the other night and showed us very clearly from the book of Colossians chapter 3, nobody but you does control what you love. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, if you'll remember correctly, the Bible says this, set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. In other words, nobody else can take your affections and put them in the right place. You set your affections on what you want to set your affections on. Tonight, you and I are as in love with whatever we're in love with because of the decisions we've made to be in love with it. We love the people we love because we've chosen to love them. And we don't love the people we don't love because we've chosen not to love them. We love the things we've loved because we chose to love them. And we don't love things we ought not because we chose not to love them. Now, when it comes to this business of choosing who you love and what you love, you need to know something tonight. The adversary knows that principle. He's well aware of the fact that you and I have to make the decision on what we're going to set our affection on. That's why Jesus told us in Luke chapter number 16, verse 13, that no man can serve two masters. And as I quote the rest of this, you'll be able to let it roll off of your lips as well. He said this. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I want to say this tonight to you. If you're trying to love both the Lord Jesus and everything else out in this world, it's going to tear you apart. You're not going to make it. There's not been a successful individual to do it yet. Amen. And we witness it often around the work of the Lord. Somebody trying to hold on to God with one hand and anything else with the other. And here's what you and I know, that you're going to let go of something. You cannot try to serve God in anything. And tonight, for so many in the building, that's the problem. It's not that you're not saved. It's not that you're not one of his children. But right now, something has slid into your life. Something has slid into your heart. And you are divided in your affection. This is the kind of meeting where God is going to give you an opportunity to reset that affection on the things above, getting it off of the things on the earth. Jesus said this in the Word. In 1 John 2:15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loved the world, he said what? The love of the Father is not in him. Now, to make that make the best sense for you and I in our evolved modern English, it really basically says this. If any man loved the world, the love for the Father is not in him. Why? Because you can't love them both. You can't. It's impossible. Breaks every scriptural principle in the Word of God to try to love them both. And let me just say this about that passage. That ain't got nothing to do with salvation and everything to do with our affection. It's simply reemphasizing the fact that you cannot love God and anything else. Those two things, God and the world, are so diametrically opposed to each other, neither of them will allow you to love the other. You will not start loving the world and it be okay with you occasionally loving God. Oh no, if you start loving the world, it wants all your affection. It's an all or nothing with the world. The world will not stand for you having any allegiance to God whatsoever. Oh no, if you're going to love the world, it wants all of you. And guess what? If you're going to love God, God says, I feel the same way they do. If you're going to love me, God says, I want you to love me with everything you have. He said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I will not put up with you loving on me on Sunday and on Wednesday and having your affection set on something else any other day. I won't put up with that. Oh, no. There ain't a married person in this building that would either. We act like that's too big of an ask. Those of you that are courting and flirting and making the goo-goo eyes at somebody else in the building, you know that you got your eyes set on them and you think you have any kind of affection for them whatsoever. You don't want to make an eyes at nobody. That ain't how this thing works. When you love somebody, you want them to yourself. That's why James said it like this, you adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You cannot be a friend of the world and be a companion, a lover of God. It does not work that way. And so the Lord tells us there that they both are going to demand our allegiance and our affection. And then he said in verse 16 of the same chapter, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. Then he went on to drive the point home the very next verse, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. So let me ask you a question this evening. Whatever has your affection, or whatever has your heart, is it going with you to glory? Or is it staying here? Tonight, whatever dominates your thoughts, whatever moves or motivates you, is it something that you're taking with you, or is it something that's got to stay behind? Because it does not belong where God's children are going in eternity. Now, let me tell you why love, and I mean your love for the Lord, will be the single reason that dictates whether or not you make it. Because it is the only thing strong enough to tie you to Him through the storms. I'm going to point out four things tonight, real quickly, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That proves that the reason through adversity he stayed by God's side and stayed with the stuff was because of his love for three things: the Father, the disciples, and the sinner. Those are the three things Jesus loved while he was on this earth, and that's why he stayed the course and never varied. Are you ready? Number one, if you write them down, write this down quickly. When love is your motivation, listen to me closely now, standing alone won't matter. When you get to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, and Jesus stood before the governor. Now that's Christ at the very end of his life, at the end of his ministry. He's standing all by himself. I have a few questions about that. Where are all the people that he healed? Where are all the people that he fed? Where are all the people that he saved? Matter of fact, where are the disciples that he trained? I mean, it had gotten dangerous following Jesus, and everybody scattered like a covey of quail, but guess who's still standing? And guess why he's still standing? His love for the Father, his love for his disciples, and his love for sinners is the reason Jesus is still standing though he's standing alone. Amen. The truth is this. Listen closely, young people. Christ had watched people walk away his whole ministry. His entire ministry. Can I say this? People have always walked away from the work of God, and they always will. The only reason that it bothers us more now is because of our social connections. We're more aware of it. And my question to you tonight, young person, would be this. Why should that matter to you? Why, when you see somebody that you had confidence in walk away, does that shake you? Should it? I mean, in this room full of preachers, there's not one in here who has not had a friend, a close companion, somebody at one time that was a doctor, a brother in arms, stage exit left, quit. But last time I checked, when I signed up for this thing, Brother Ledbetter, I didn't say as long as me and the boys can do it, we'll do it together. I didn't say we do it as a team, right? No, when I got saved and Brother Dotson, I started loving him because he'd showed me how much he loved me. And it wasn't no we about it. It was just, hey, if you want to love me, son, follow me, you can. I said, yes, Lord, I do. And so we hopped in this thing. And can I say to you tonight, listen now, some of you get discouraged because you see people who used to stand where you stand, not stand there anymore. Let me ask you a question. Did you stand there because they did? Or did you stand there because God asked you to and you love him, so that's why you stood? I want to say this. If you started standing somewhere because God asked you to, it should not even matter if the person that taught you to stand there quit standing. The truth's the truth. You say, oh, but I'm not discarding the fact that it doesn't hurt to see people walk away. I'm just saying this right here, that our love for God should get us to the place that if he's willing to stand alone whenever he had helped so many people in his life and nobody stands with him, then why shouldn't we be willing to stand because of our love for him the same way? Number two. When your love is your motivation, first of all, standing alone won't matter, but secondarily, hypocrisy won't cripple you. I need to talk about this for a minute because you're not going to be around church very long at all. You ain't going to see hypocrisy. You should be reminded of this, though. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus dealt with the hypocrites as he did many times in his ministry. And he said this, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus was bombarded with hypocrites. He encountered them almost probably every day of his life. It was a hypocrite. Hypocrite, by definition, is an actor. It's somebody that says one thing and does another. And can I tell you just the honest truth about the Christian life? You are going to encounter hypocrites and see hypocrisy and sometimes even the best of people. And if you have a lick of honesty about yourself, sometimes you'll comb the hair of a hypocrite. But here's what Jesus knew. Oh, Peter wasn't a hypocrite. James and John wasn't a hypocrite. We got the documented failures to prove it. Amen. They as real could be. See, the reality of the Christian life is this right here, that everybody that gets saved is nothing more than clay on the potter's wheel. And you can dress it up quickly, but it don't get sanctified overnight. It is a process. There's a reason in the book of Proverbs it says a righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again, which simply means this, that yeah, you're going to see some hypocrisy from time to time, and you're going to see people that you love and you esteem highly make mistakes and stumble and fall and things of that nature. But my question would be this, why would you quit over the hypocrisy in somebody else's life. You ever heard that cliche? Well, I ain't going to church tomorrow. There's too many hypocrites down there. Well, you go to family reunions. You know there's hypocrites at the family reunion. And you go to Walmart and the fish house and everywhere else. You might as well come to church with them. You say, ah, 12-year-olds may not know a lot about that, but 16, 17, 18-year-olds know all about it. So Jesus encountered hypocrisy every day of his life, but because of his love for the Father and his love for sinners and his love for his disciples, he stayed at it. Number three, if you're taking notes, write this down. When your love is a motivation, or is your motivation, standing alone won't matter. Hypocrisy won't cripple you. But listen to me closer now. It don't even matter what other people say about you. Well, they said some bad things about Jesus. He's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. Ah, he's Beelzebub. Everything they called him was the exact opposite of what he was. And your love for the Savior will be tested by the names and things people call you. The lost world is going to mock you. The religiously lost is going to misrepresent you. My question for you tonight is, why does that even matter? Are they your judge? Are they going to dictate your rewards? Well, then why does it matter if somebody calls you as a young person a holy roller? Why does it matter if they call you square because you still have your purity? I'm getting to a place where I think I'm just going to rather be called a legalist in the day we're living in. It's become a term of endearment. It's turning into just meaning, oh, that guy preaches the Bible. And like really believes you ought to like live it. Yep, that's me. Hi, I'm Mike. I'm a legalist. Good to meet y'all. I don't believe any of your works are part of your salvation, but I do believe, you know, as he said to Tex, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's another message for another meeting at another time, but I'm sure we can get to it in the next 10 years. Amen. So Jesus loved you and I enough to stay the course for our salvation. The question tonight is this: do you and I love him enough to stay the course for his glory? See, here's the problem. And the devil's plotted out his game plan very well. But we're living in a day and time where if just being called a name or classified as something scares you away, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Because you're going to get called some things and classified in some ways that most likely does not represent your belief system or who you are. But so did they do that to the Son of God. Let me give you this last one. I'm going to wrap up and be done and let Brother Rackley get in the pulpit tonight. But we see this, when love is your motivation, number one, standing alone won't matter. Number two, hypocrisy won't cripple you. Number three, it doesn't matter what they say about you. And lastly, listen closely to me tonight, getting hurt won't deter you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus knew hurt like nobody knew hurt. He knew hurt internally from the betrayal of a disciple, from the desertion of disciples, and he knew hurt externally from the mock trial all the way up to the crucifixion. He knew what it was like to be hurt in a way that nobody has ever been hurt. So why on the cross did he not just call 10,000 legions of angels to come and just put everything to an end? I'll tell you why he didn't do it, because he loved us. And he loved his Father. And he loved his disciples. If anybody ever had a good reason to quit because of being hurt and disappointed by people, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a unique way of processing the shortcomings of others. ready for this? This will help us independent Baptists real well. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and the people that had put him there were at the foot of the cross mocking him. And he said this, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's perplexing if you think about it. What do you mean, Jesus? They knew exactly what they were doing when they nailed you to that cross. What do you mean they know not what they do? What he was saying was this. Sinners gonna sin. It's their nature. They're blinded right now because they're dead in trespassing and sin. And in that regard, they don't understand what they just did. You know what we have a problem with around the church? We disregard the fact that sinners are going to sin and hurt us. So are saints. And so we let the adversary take our wounds and turn them into death nails that take us out of the game. There's nobody in this building tonight that's been in this thing over a few years that hadn't been hurt. So that means if you're still sitting here, you made a decision that your love for God was stronger than the pain that was caused to you, and it was stronger than the depth of your wound. Let me tell you why this is extremely important for your generation. And I promise to you tonight, I'm not picking on you at all. I love you, and I want to see the best for you. But y'all were taught to be offended about everything and by everything. You're offended by words, you're offended by actions, everything. And you're taught now to be offended about everything. Somebody chewed the wrong kind of gum. Wrong person got elected. We got to have service dogs come on college campuses and let them rub them so they can quit crying. I'm going to go and tell you right now, if you stay in that condition, we're in for a short ride. But I'm going to tell you why. Anybody that keeps going, keeps going. It's not because they don't get hurt. It's not because they don't get wounded. It's just because their love for Jesus is a whole lot stronger than that pain that was inflicted upon them. I'm going to give you this and I'm going to close tonight. Here's the deal. Jesus loved you and me enough to die for us. That love was so strong, nothing could deter it. Now, he's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. The question tonight is this. Do you love him enough to do it?
Amen.
If you don't, then what do you love? Enough that you're living for it. He's not going to share you with anybody. And tonight, if your affection is set on anything supremely above him, his heart is broken. The question tonight is this for us. Does that even matter? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If I could get a pianist to come just real quickly. I'm just doing what the pastor asked me to do tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In as feeble of an attempt as I tried to just plead with you tonight and let you see the fact that Jesus has proved to you and I that whenever you love something supremely, when you love something the way that you ought to love it, it takes a precedence in your life. Nothing goes before it. Nothing takes priority over it. And so tonight, you and I need to understand this, that whatever we love is what we're dedicating our lives to. Whatever we love tonight is what's getting our affection and our attention. And tonight, if that's not Jesus, why not? Why tonight, as good as God's been to us all, loving us enough to die on the cross, that we could have everlasting life. And if you profess to have everlasting life, do you love Him tonight? He loves you. And you know all about that. Tonight, if He's not in the place of preeminence in your life, why don't you make Him that tonight? Why don't you slide anything out that's taking your affection? Make everything else take a back seat. And slide Jesus on the throne of your heart. How about it tonight?